بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 30th hadith from the 40 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. And it is the hadith which has been narrated by Abu Tha'labah الخشني عن أبي ثعلبة الخشني جرثوم بن ناشر رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله فرض فرائض فلا تضيعوها وحد حدودا فلا تعتدوها وحرم أشياء فلا تنتهكوها وسكت عن أشياء رحمة لكم غير نسيان فلا تبحثوا عنها حديث حسن رواه الدارقطني وغيره. This hadith has been narrated by the companion Abu Tha'laba al-Khushani, Jurthum ibn Nashir radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِضَ فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Verily, Allah has obligated the fara'id, the obligations. So do not neglect them. فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. So do not neglect them. وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. And Allah has set limits, so don't overstep the limits. وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ فَلَا تَنْتَهِكُوهَا. And he has made certain matters haram, i.e. forbidden. So do not violate them. وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لَكُمْ غَيْرَ نِسْيَانٍ. And he remained silent over some matters as a form of mercy for you, not out of forgetfulness. فَلَا تَبْحَثُوا عَنْهَا. So do not divulge in them. And the author said, Hadithun Hasan, that this hadith, it is Hasan, Rawahu Darqutni wa Ghayru. So firstly, the narrator of the hadith, he is the companion Abu Tha'labah al-Khushani radiyallahu anhu, and he is known by his kunya. So he is famous by this kunya, Abu Tha'labah, because the ulama, they differed regarding his name and also the name of his father. And he's a virtuous companion who bore witness to Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the treaty of al-Hudaybiyah. And he also gave the bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, bay'ah to Ridwan. And he took part in the battle of Hunayn. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent him to his people to call them to Islam, and his people entered into Islam. And as I mentioned, he is famous by his name Abu Tha'laba. He is famous by his kunya Abu Tha'laba. As for his name, the ulama, they differed. Some of them, they said his name was Jurthum ibn Nashir. Others, Jurthum ibn Nashib. Some of them Ibn Amr, and like this. And Ibn Kathir rahimullah, he mentions the death of this companion Abu Tha'labah in Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, when he mentioned the biography of this companion. He said, Abu Tha'labah kana mimman yujalis Ka'b al-Ahbar. That Abu Tha'labah was from amongst those people who would sit with Ka'b al-Ahbar radiyallahu anhu. And Ka'b al-Ahbar was one of the companions who used to be Yahudi and then he came to Islam after Judaism. And he was well versed in the scriptures of the Jews. وَكَانَ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ يَخْرُجُ فَيَنْظُرُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ He said that Abu Tha'laba radiallahu anhu, every night he would go out and he would look at the skies. فَيَتَفَكَّرُ And he would contemplate and think. ثُمَّ يَرْجِعُ إِلَى الْمَنْزِلِ And then he would return to his house. فَيَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلُ And then he used to prostrate and make sujood for Allah Azza wa Jal. وَكَانَ يَقُولُ And he would say, إِنِّي لَأَرْجُ أَلَّا يَخْنُقَنِيَ اللَّهِ كَمَا أَرَاكُمْ تُخْنَقُونَ عِنْدَ الْمَوْتِ He would say, I hope in Allah that Allah does not take me and I am suffocating during death. Like I see you suffocating during death. Meaning he didn't want the normal death which many other people have. People are going through pains, they are suffocating and they are dying. And so he used to say and make this dua in his sujood that I hope Allah doesn't take me in this way in which I see other people being taken. And that they are struggling and it is painful for them during death. And Ibn Kathir mentioned فَبَيْنَمَا هُوَ لَيْلَةٌ يُصَلِّي مِنَ اللَّيْلِ And one night, he was praying the night prayer. إِذْ قُبِضَتْ رُوحُهُ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ When his soul was taken and he was in sujood. He was prostrating and Allah took his soul and he died. وَرَأَتْ إِبْنَتُهُ فِي الْمَنَامِ And his daughter saw him or saw in a dream, كَأَنَّ أَبَاهَا قَدْ مَاتْ As if her father has died. His daughter, she saw in a dream, كَأَنَّ أَبَاهَا قَدْ مَاتْ As if her father has died. فَانْتَبَهَتْ وَقَالَتْ لِأُمِّهَا أَيْنَ أَبِي So she suddenly woke up and she said to her mother, Where is my father? قَالَتْ هُوَ فِي مُصَلَّاهِ Her mother said to her, that he is in the prayer room praying. فَنَادَتْهُ فَلَمْ يُجِبْهَا So his daughter called out to her father, أي أبو ثعلبة, and her father did not respond. فَجَاءَتْهُ فَحَرَّكَتْهُ So then she came to her father, أبو ثعلبة, and she moved her father. فَسَقَطَ لِجَنْبِهِ And then her father, he fell towards his side. فَإِذَا هُوَ مَيِّتٌ Because he had already died, rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy upon him. And this was in the 75th year of the Hijri. And this, my beloved brothers and sisters, is something which has been mentioned and reported from some of the Sahaba and also even some of the righteous people in our time. That certain people, they had a strong desire to die in a particular way. Some of them in martyrdom, others during ibadah. Perhaps somebody has a strong desire to be taken whilst he's in the masjid or in Mecca, or somebody has a strong desire to be buried in Al-Baqi' and they are truthful with Allah with regards to this desire and they make dua to Allah that Allah takes them like this. And then they act upon this desire. They do those matters. So the one who wants to and has a truthful desire to die in sujood increases in his salawat or comes to the masjid or increases in his visit to Mecca or Al-Madinah and like this. And then Allah rewards them by giving them the death which they desired. As I mentioned, this has been narrated from some of the Sahaba and even some of the righteous people of our time, they have this. Somebody, for example, died in Al-Madinah, living in Britain. And then his or her relatives will say that they always had a desire to die in Al-Madinah. And Allah gave them that which they desired. Why? As-sidq ma'allah. Because they were truthful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Allah said in the Quran, الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ طَيِّبِينَ those people to whom the angels come with death, طيبين, in a good state. يقولون سلام عليكم. And the angels say to them, سلام عليكم. And Ibn Rajab, rahimullah, in Jamil Ulum wal Hikam, which is an explanation of Al-Arba'un Nawawiyyah, he said, وَقُبِضَ جَمَاعَةٌ مِنَ السَّلَفِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ سُجُودٌ. That a group, a large group of the Salaf, their lives were taken and they were in the prayer and they were in sujood. وَكَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ جَالِسًا يَكْتُبُ فِي مُصْحَفٍ. And some of them, they were sitting and they were writing in the mushaf. فَوَضَعَ الْقَلَمَ مِنْ يَدِهِ. And he placed down his pen from his hand and his death came to him. وَكَانَ آخَرُ جَالِسًا يَكْتُبُ الْحَدِيثِ. And another person would be sitting and writing hadith. فَوَضَعَ الْقَلَمَ مِنْ يَدِهِ. And he would put down his pen from his hand. وَرَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ يَدْعُ اللَّهِ. And then he would raise his hands to Allah, supplicating to Allah. فَمَاتَ. And he died. So the point is that when somebody really desires something and wants something and is truthful to Allah in his desire, and then he acts upon that thing, then perhaps Allah gives him the death which he desired. And as for this hadith, the 30th hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he categorized the ahkam of this religion into four categories. And then he mentioned that with each category of the ahkam of the religion, what should we as Muslims do or react with regards to these four categories. And the four categories he mentioned, firstly the fara'id. And the fara'id are the obligations. And then the Prophet said, فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Don't waste these obligations. Don't be neglectful regarding these obligations. Secondly, الحدود. And al-hudud are the limits which Allah has set. He said, La ta'taduha. Do not violate these limits. Or do not overstep these limits. And then the third category, al-maharim. Those things which Allah has made haram, forbidden. He said, Fala tantahikuha. Do not violate those matters which Allah has made forbidden or sacred. And then the fourth category of ahkam are those things which Allah remained silent over. Neither did He obligate them, nor did He make them haram. And these matters which Allah remained silent over, they are permitted for you. So don't look too much into them. Don't investigate them too much. And don't divulge in them too much. They are allowed for you, so do them. And these four categories, they combine the ahkam of the religion, all of them. Either certain matters are wajib, and therefore you have to do them. Other matters are haram, so you're not allowed to do them. Or they are sacred, so you're not allowed to violate them. And then there are certain limits, and you shouldn't overstep those limits. And then there are other things which the Sharia neither obligates nor does it forbid. And these matters, don't start investigating them. Allah has made them halal for you, so they remain halal for you. And As-Sam'ani rahimullah, Abu Bakr As-Sam'ani, he said, هذا الحديث أصل كبير من أصول الدين. That this hadith is a great principle from the principles of the religion. وَحُكِيَ عَنْ بَعْضِهِمْ. And it was narrated from some of them that they said, لَيْسَ فِي أَحَدِيثِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَدِيثٌ وَاحِدٌ أَجْمَعُ بِانْفِرَادِهِ لِأُصُولِ الْعِلْمِ وَفُرُوعِهِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَبِي ثَعْلَبَةِ. They said that there is no other hadith in of itself which combines the usul and the furu' of knowledge like the hadith of Abu Tha'labah. As-Sam'ani said, فَمَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ Whoever implements this hadith, فَقَدْ حَازَ الثَّوَابِ He will get the reward, he will attain the reward. وَأَمِنَ الْعِقَابِ And he will be safe from the punishment. لِأَنَّ مَنْ أَدَّ الْفَرَائِضِ Because whoever fulfills the fara'idh, وَاجْتَنَبَ الْمَحَارِمِ And stays away from the haram. وَوَقَفَ عِنْدَ الْحُدُودِ And he stops at the limits. وَتَرَكَ الْبَحْثَ عَمَّا غَابَ عَنْهُ And he stops investigating those matters which he doesn't need to do so. فَقَدِ اسْتَوْفَى أَقْسَامَ الْفَضْلِ Then he has fulfilled all the virtues. وَأَوْفَى حُقُوقَ الدِّينِ And he has fulfilled the rights and the obligations of the religion. لِأَنَّ الشَّرَائِعِ لَا تَخْرُجُ عَنْ هَذِهِ الْأَنْوَاعِ Because the legislation, it doesn't go out of these four types. The wajibat, the muharramat, the hudud, and the mubahat. This is the religion of Allah. Obligations, do them. Haram matters, stay away from them. Limits, don't overstep them. And then matters which are silent, they are allowed for you to do, so you can do them. So whoever implements this hadith, this person will attain the reward and he will be safe from the punishment. The author, i.e. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, he said, Hadithun Hasan, that this hadith, it is Hasan. He said, أخرجه الدار قطني وغيره. And this hadith has been collected by الدار قطني and others. However, this hadith, the ulama differed over its authenticity. Some said it is ضعيف and others said it is حسن. Some said that it is from the statements of Abu Tha'laba and not the hadith of the Prophet, meaning it isn't marfu' to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And others said rather it is the statement of makhul, i.e. the narrator who narrated from Abu Tha'laba. Meaning this hadith was narrated by Abu Tha'laba and from him al-makhul, from the tabi'een. So some of the ulama, they said this narration is the statement of al-makhul. Others said this is the statement of Abu Tha'laba. And others said it is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the differing is due to a number of reasons. The first reason is that makhul, it isn't known that he heard from Abu Tha'laba. It isn't known that makhul heard a hadith from Abu Tha'laba. So the fact that makhul narrated from Abu Tha'laba, this is a weakness in the isnad. And also, as I mentioned, is this narration a statement of makhul, or is it a statement of Abu Tha'laba, or is it marfu' to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? However, without any doubt, the meaning of the hadith is correct. So the sanad may be differed over, however, the meaning, it is correct. And this is because the meaning has been mentioned in other narrations as well. Like, for example, the hadith of Abu Darda, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ فَهُوَ حَلَالٌ That which Allah has made halal in His book, it is halal. وَمَا حَرَّمَ فِي كِتَابِهِ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ And that which Allah has made haram in His book, it is haram. وَمَا سَكَتَ عَنْهُ فَهُوَ عَفْوٌ And that which Allah remained silent over, it has been pardoned for you. فَقْبِلُوا مِنَ اللَّهِ عَافِيَتَهُ So accept from Allah His pardoning. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيَنْسَى شَيْئًا Because Allah never forgets anything. ثُمَّ تَلَى هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ And then he recited this ayah. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا The ayah in Surah Maryam, that your Lord is never forgetful. Meaning when Allah, جَلَّ شَأْنُهُ When he remains silent over certain things, it isn't because he forgot those things, rather because he wants to make those things permitted for you as a form of mercy and pardoning. And also in At-Tirmidhi, Salman radiallahu anhu, he was asked regarding butter and cheese and other types of food. And he said, Al-halalu ma ahallallahu fi kitabih. Halal is that thing which Allah has made halal in his book. Wal-haramu ma harramallahu fi kitabih. And haram is that which Allah has made haram in his book. Wama sakata anhu fahuwa mimma afa an. And that which Allah remained silent over is that which Allah has pardoned for you and made it permitted. And also in Sunan Abi Dawood, from the hadith of Ibn Abbas, he said, كَانَ أَهْلُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَأْكُلُونَ أَشْيَاءَ. That the people of Jahiliyyah before Islam came, some things they would eat. وَيَتْرُكُونَ أَشْيَاءَ تَقَذُّرًا. And other things they would leave out of distaste. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And then Allah sent His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, wa anzala kitaba. And then Allah revealed His book, wa ahalla halalahu. And then Allah made certain things halal, wa harrama haramahu. And then Allah made other things haram. Fama ahalla fahuwa halal. So that which Allah made halal, it is halal. Wa ma harrama fahuwa haram. And that which Allah made haram, it is haram. وَمَا سَكَتَ عَنْهُ فَهُوَ عَفْوٌ. And that which Allah remained silent over, meaning He did not say it is halal or wajib, and neither did He say it is haram, then this is a pardoning. This is ease. This is allowed for you. So the meaning of the hadith is correct, and the isnad is differed over. And in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِضًا فَلَا تَضَيُّعُوهَا. That Allah has obligated certain matters absolutely. And these matters are the fara'id. Like, for example, the salawatul khams, and fasting in Ramadan, and giving a zakah, birrul walidain, keeping the ties of kinship, speaking the truth. These matters are fara'id. Allah has obligated these matters without any doubt. They are absolutely an obligation. Therefore, what is our responsibility towards these fara'id? The Prophet said, فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Do not neglect these fara'id. Don't abandon these fara'id. Rather, fulfill the fara'id. And in fiqh, sometimes the word fard is mentioned, and sometimes the word wajib is mentioned. The fuqaha, sometimes they say fard, and sometimes they say wajib. Is there any difference between al-fard and al-wajib? The majority of the fuqaha, they don't differentiate between fard and wajib. Fard is wajib, and wajib is fard. And some of the fuqaha, especially Sadatul Ahnaf, rahimahumullah, they differentiate between the wajib and the fard. So they say, with regards to reward and punishment, there is no difference. Fard and wajib, it means the same thing with regards to reward and punishment. I.e. a person has to do it and is rewarded for doing it and punished for abandoning the fard or the wajib. However, they say that a fard is مَا كَانَ دَلِيلُهُ قَطْعِيًا. Then a fard is an obligation which has been obligated by an evidence which is قَطْعِي. Meaning an ayah from the Qur'an or a hadith which is mutawatir. I.e. if something is obligated in the Qur'an from an ayah or a hadith which is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim or a hadith which is mutawatir, then they call it fard. وَمَا كَانَ دَلِيلُهُ ظَنِّيًّا. And that which is obligated due to an evidence which is ظَنِّي, like hadith ahad, they say it is wajib and not fard. But at the end of the day, the meaning is the same. It is an obligation and you have to do it. Except that the fard is more emphasized as an obligation and the wajib is less emphasized. Some of them said that a fard is that which has been obligated in the Qur'an. And a wajib is that which has been obligated by the sunnah. However, is there any difference in terms of the obligation and the reward and the punishment? No difference. Perhaps only in emphasis, that the fard is an obligation further emphasized, and a wajib is also an obligation but perhaps less emphasized. However, that which is correct, wallahu a'lam, is that there is no difference between the fard and the wajib. And then the Prophet said, وَحَدَّ حُدُودًا فَلَا تَعْدَدُوهَا. And also Allah has set certain limits, so don't overstep these limits. This had, it could refer to the punishments of Islam, because the punishments of Islam, they are called hudud. Like for example, the punishments of zina, or the punishments of theft and stealing. So the meaning could be that these punishments have been set, so you're not allowed to overstep these punishments. For example, in the Sharia, Allah has legislated that for a thief, with certain conditions and certain guidelines, the hand is chopped off. Therefore, it isn't allowed for a person to overstep this and chop off an arm or stone the person. Don't overstep the limits. This is perhaps one meaning. The other meaning could be that there are clear limits between halal and haram. Like in the hadith of Nu'man, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنَ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنَ. Halal is clear, there is a limit. And haram is clear, there is a limit. So don't overstep these limits. Don't transgress these limits, or don't approach these limits. So if something is wajib, then don't overstep. You don't need to be excessive. And if something is haram, then don't approach that limit. So for example, when it comes to throwing the stones at the pillars at Hajj, this is an obligation of Hajj, and we're not allowed to be excessive. There are limits which Allah has set. So with regards to the stones, they have to be pea-sized stones, small pebbles. And only seven numbers of throws are done. So a person isn't allowed to do 20, for example, or use big stones. And also when it comes to matters which are haram, there are limits for haram, so don't approach those limits. Stay away from those limits. Meaning, not only don't do zina, but don't approach zina. Don't come close to zina. And this is why we find in the Quran, when Allah mentions his hudud, his limits, he mentions two words. Sometimes he says, la ta'taduha. And sometimes he says, لا تقربوها. Sometimes he says, don't exceed the limits. And other times he says, don't approach the limits. Don't exceed the limits if it is wajib. And don't approach the limit if it is haram. Allah said in the Quran, تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها. Those are the limits which Allah has set, so don't exceed those limits. In the other ayah, Allah said, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Those are the limits which Allah has set, so don't come close to the limits. Like we said in the previous hadith, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, those three men who came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One of them said, أَقُومُ اللَّيْلَ كُلَّهُ وَلَا أَنَامُ. I am going to stay awake all night and I will not sleep. The other one said, أصوم ولا أفطر. I am going to fast every single day and I am never going to be not fasting. The other one said, لا أتزوج النساء. I am never going to marry any women. I want to devote my life to ibadah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came out. He said, أصلي وأنام. I pray some of the night and I sleep some of the night. أصوم وأفطر. I fast some days and some days I don't fast. وأتزوج النساء. And I marry women. مَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever exceeds my sunnah or turns away from my sunnah is not from me. So such a person has exceeded the limit which Allah has set. And the opposite as well. Those matters which are haram, not only do we not do the haram, but we stay away from the boundaries of haram. We stay far away from the limits of haram. Then the Prophet said, وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ فَلَا تَنْتَهِكُوهَا. Allah has made certain matters haram, so don't لَا تَنْتَهِكُوهَا intihak. And the meaning of al-intihak is to violate something, to violate the sacredness of something, something which has a hurma, hurma i.e. a sanctity. So for example, al-haram. In Mecca, the area, it is called Al-Haram. Because you're not allowed to violate the sacredness and the sanctity of Mecca and Al-Madinah. And also women, they have a Hurma. In Islam, they have a sanctity. And you're not allowed to violate the sanctity of women. And also, there are 4 months in the year. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, like in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, As-sanatu ithna ashara shahra, the year is 12 months. Minha arba'atun hurum, and 4 of these 12 months are hurum, i.e. they are sacred. He said Dhul-Qi'da, Dhul-Hijja, and Muharram, and then Rajab, which is later on. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he said, Inna Allah ja'ala dhulma wal-ithma haraman fi kulli shahrin. Verily Allah, He has made oppression and sinning haram in every month. ثُمَّ اخْتَصَّ مِنْهُ أَرْبَعْتُ أَشْهُرُ. Then Allah specified 4 months, either 4 sacred months. فَجَعَلَ ذَنْبَ فِيهِنَّ أَعْظَمُ. So then Allah made sinning more severe in these months. وَجَعَلَ الْعَمَلَ الصَّالِحَ وَالْأُجُورَ فِيهَا أَعْظَمُ. And Allah also made righteous actions and the rewards for righteous actions greater in these months. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, حَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ فَلَا تَنْتَهِكُوهَا. That Allah has made certain things sacred, so don't violate that which Allah has made sacred. Or Allah has made certain things haram, so don't do those matters which Allah has made haram. Then he said, وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لَكُمْ غَيْرَ نِسْيَانٍ. And then there are other matters which Allah remained silent over. And He did so as a form of mercy for you, not because He forgot. فَلَا تَبْحَثُوا عَنْهَا. So these matters, don't question them. Don't investigate them. And these are the matters which Allah has not made wajib, neither has He made haram, rather they are mubah. They are permitted for us. And when we say those matters which Allah remained silent over, we mean matters of the dunya. As for matters of the religion, nobody is allowed to do anything from the religion unless they have an evidence. So a person shouldn't say, well, because I don't find an evidence making it wajib, neither do I find a specific evidence making this thing a bid'ah, therefore Allah remained silent over it and I can do it. No. When it comes to the ibadat and the matters of the religion, then you have to have an evidence. Otherwise, everything is forbidden because of general evidences. Like the hadith of Aisha, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Anybody who does anything new from this religion, which is not from it, meaning it does not have an evidence backing it up, then it is rejected. But when it comes to the matters of the dunya, like food and drink and buying and selling, technology, clothing, if you don't find a specific evidence making it haram, then you are allowed to do this matter. And it was forbidden for the people to question those matters which Allah remained silent over. So when the Sharia was being revealed during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet would rebuke those people who would question matters and ask about matters in which the Sharia has remained silent over. Like the hadith of Al-Aqra ibn Habis, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْحَجِّ. Verily, Allah has made Hajj an obligation upon you. Al-Aqra radiallahu anhu, he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَفِي كُلِّ عَامٍ. O Messenger of Allah, in every year, meaning has Allah made Hajj an obligation upon us in every single year? the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turned away. Then the man asked again, Afi kulli am, is it every year we have to do Hajj? The Prophet turned away. Then after a while, he said, who is that man who was asking, has Allah made Hajj an obligation every single year? And then he said to Al-Aqra', لو قلت نعم, had I said yes, لوجبت وما استطعتم, then Hajj would have been an obligation upon you every single year, and you wouldn't have been able to perform Hajj every single year. So then he said, that which Allah remains silent over, don't question it. Because maybe Allah has made it halal for you, and then you question it, and then it becomes haram. Or maybe something is not obligated, and then you ask a question, and then Allah reveals something, and it becomes an obligation upon you. So that which Allah has made an obligation, do it. That which Allah has made haram, stay away from it. That which Allah has remained silent over, don't question it. Because if you question, maybe Allah will make it an obligation or make it haram. However, this was during revelation. Now that the revelation has finished, you have to ask questions. The ulama mentioned that now that the revelation has finished, you have to investigate. And you have to ask that, is this thing halal or is this matter haram? Because this comes under seeking knowledge. Ibn Uthmeen rahimullah, he mentions an issue here. He said that many people, especially women, they ask about the removal of bodily hair. What does the Sharia say about the removal of bodily hair? And we can implement this hadith when it comes to this issue. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the wajibat, you have to do them. The muharramat, you're not allowed to do them. And then that which the Sharia remains silent over, you're allowed to do them. And the same can be applied when it comes to the removal of hairs. So there are certain types of hairs which it is an obligation for you to remove. Like what, brothers? Which types of hairs do we have to remove? Naam? Pubic hair, for example. Hair under the armpits. When it comes to ihram, the shortening of the hair or the shaving of the hair. These matters we have to do. Then there are other, and also the trimming of the moustache. Then there are other types of hair which we're not allowed to remove. Like what? Like the beard. And also during ihram, the cutting of the hair. Or a person who is offering the udhiyah, he shouldn't remove his hair. So here we have the wajibat, those types of hair we have to remove. And other types of hair we're not allowed to remove. Then you have other types of hair which there is no guidance in the Sharia, neither an obligation nor a prohibition. So therefore, what is the ruling? It is permitted. So other forms of bodily hair in which there is no halal or haram or wajib or haram from the Sharia, then it comes under the third type. It is allowed for a person to do. Ibn Uthmeen said, وَالَّذِي أَرَى فِي هَذِهِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ, that which I see from this mas'ala is أن الشعر يبقى ولا يحلق ولا يقص, that hair, it should remain and it should not be trimmed, neither should it be removed. اللهم إلا إذا كثر للنساء, except if it is with women, if their bodily hair becomes a lot, حتى شوه الخلقة, until it spoils their beauty, then she's allowed to remove it. He said, فَالْمَرْأَةُ مُحْتَاجَةٌ إِلَى الْجِمَالِ وَالْتَجَمُّلِ, because a woman is in need of beautifying herself. And therefore she's permitted to remove her bodily hair. He said, وَأَمَّا الرِّجَالِ, as for men, فَيُقَالِ, then it is said, كُلَّمَا كَثُرَ الشَّعَرِ, that as for a man, the more hair he has, دَلَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى قُوَّةِ الرُّجُولَةِ, then this shows a strength of masculinity. So, what is the ruling of men removing bodily hair? Strictly in the Sharia, we cannot say it is haram. But is it from masculinity for a man to be shaving his legs and shaving his chest? As Shaykh Ibn Uthmeen said that the more hair a man has, then this is quwwah, this is strength, and this is masculinity. As for women, then from their beautification, is for them to remove their bodily hair, especially if it becomes a lot. So what are the benefits of this hadith? Firstly, that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who makes matters halal and haram. So the command, it goes back to Allah. The sharia came from Allah. Allah is al-musharri'. As for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is muballigh. He is the one who conveys the sharia. So Allah made halal, and Allah made haram, and Allah made wajib. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is al-muballigh. He conveys this sharia from Allah to the people. Secondly, that the commandments of Allah are either muharramat or fara'id or mubahat. Certain matters which are an obligation, others which are forbidden, and others which Allah remains silent over, and therefore they are permitted. Also, the obligation of fulfilling the obligations and staying away from the prohibitions. Also, it isn't allowed for a ruler to overstep or exceed the punishments which Allah has placed. If it is had, then the had has to be carried to its limit. As for other types of punishments, then it is allowed. Also, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His sifat is as-sukut. Silence is from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-sukut, silence, is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as al-kalam, speech, is from the attributes of Allah, and we believe that Allah speaks with the voice which is heard and with words which are understood, then also silence is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَسَكَتَ عَنْ أَشْيَا, that Allah remains silent over certain matters. So we believe that Allah speaks, and we also believe that Allah remains silent. And the silence of Allah is perfection, and the speech of Allah, it is perfection. Also, those matters which Allah remains silent over, then nobody can make them wajib or haram. Rather, they remain permitted. And included in this is the meat of the Muslims. So it isn't correct for us to be investigating meat which is bought from the Muslims. Rather, as long as it is a Muslim, we don't need to investigate, we can eat the meat. If it ends up being haram, the sin is upon that person. You say Bismillah and then you eat. And also when it comes to the meat of the Jews and the Christians, Ahlul Kitab, as long as you know that they are Ahlul Kitab, as long as you know they are Ahlul Kitab, then it is halal for us. And a person can eat the meat of Ahlul Kitab in terms of the Sharia. If a person does so or doesn't, that's your personal choice. So me personally, I wouldn't eat it. But can we make it haram? We cannot make it haram. And Umar radiallahu anhu, in a narration, he was asked regarding the meat which is sold in the Muslim marketplaces. And he said, إِذَا كَانَ فِي سُوقِنَا فَنَأْكُلُهُ وَلَا نَسْأَلُ. If it is being sold in our markets, meaning if it is meat which is being sold by the Muslim butchers, then we eat and we don't investigate or question. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that Allah has mercy towards us, because the Prophet said, رَحْمَةً بِكُمْ, that Allah remains silent over these matters as a form of mercy for you, to make things easy for you. And also, we negate from Allah a forgetfulness, because the Prophet said, غَيْرَ نِسْيَانٍ, that Allah was not forgetful. And then the Prophet recited the ayah in Surah Maryam, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا, that your Lord is not forgetful. A person may ask, what about the saying of Allah, نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ, they forgot Allah and so Allah forgot them. They forgot Allah, so Allah forgot them. In this ayah, Allah affirms nisyan, forgetfulness for Himself. And the answer is that the meaning of nasiya, he forgot, is not the forgetfulness that a person has due to negligence or weakness. Rather, the meaning of nisyan here is at-tark, that Allah left them and abandoned them. Meaning, Allah said, Nasullaha. They, the mushrikun, they abandoned and they neglected Allah and His religion, at-tawheed. They didn't forget this, rather they abandoned and they neglected and they turned away from the religion of Allah. فَنَسِيَهُمْ. So Allah turned away from them and Allah abandoned them. This is the meaning of نسيان هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم.